All of our hope is all rooted in the death and resurrection of Christ. I mean, this is it. This is what we stand for all throughout the year. And so each year as we gather to celebrate this truth, we're once again, I think, are struck by the enormous sacrifice that Jesus did for you and for me. Just tremendous sacrifice. And you know, throughout the year, we'll think of it, we'll talk about it, we'll at times preach about it. Maybe it's tied to a doctrine or a truth or something that we believe. But this season, this Easter season, the Good Friday and the Resurrection Sunday, we're really struck by it. We can't help but acknowledge and understand what really happens. And we once again gather to look at the staggering horror of the cross, of the crucifixion, of Christ's death. And we try to somehow imagine what would drive him to do this for us. Why would he do that? I mean, we know the word tells us. We understand what the word teaches us. You know, for God so loved his world. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That we understand he did it out of love. Jesus himself said, greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so we hear these words, we read these words, we believe these words, we marvel at their words. They sound wonderful, they're even poetic, if you will. But truly comprehending them, and truly comprehending them when we look closely at the sacrifice and the price that Jesus paid for us, I think therein we struggle to try to make sense of it, to take it all in. And perhaps we understand it most when we understand that through his love and what he did for us, that in that there's a tremendous change in our life. And the changes that took place because of the cross and because of those of us that have accepted the cross, maybe then it starts to make sense, that the change in our lives when we've placed our trust in him. For many of us, myself included particularly, I mean, when I trusted Christ, the change was dramatic. Dramatic. I mean, Christ is a life changer, amen? And he's an eternal life changer. And so tonight and Sunday morning should not only remind us of all that he did for us, but it should strengthen our faith as well as we gather this weekend and we begin to remember once again the death and resurrection of Christ. It should strengthen our faith. It should teach us and remind us and strengthen us a faith in a way that carries us deeper and further with him, and strengthen our faith in a way that carries us throughout the year, whatever may come, whatever may come, whatever may happen, that God will see us through it, that he has a plan and a purpose. Because ultimately, faith in Christ is what it's all about. All throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, are always pointed back to trust Christ. Point you back, faith in Christ. And Good Friday is no exception. Good Friday is no exception, and we see a tremendous contrast and a tremendous lesson in Good Friday and in the cross. And I'll clarify that in just a moment, but I want to first talk a little bit about the name Good Friday. Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. Now imagine for a moment if you were sentenced to death for a crime you did not commit. And not only were you sentenced to death, but you were sentenced to the most cruelest and the most barbaric death that has ever been created on the face of this earth. And you, being not guilty, were put through this punishment, suffered this death, and when it was all good, said and done, they said, hey, it was a good day. I mean, I don't think any of us going through that would say, hey, it's been a good day for us. So why is that? Why do we call it? Good Friday really is not a universal theme for the day. It is for our states, and the liturgical title back in the Western Church in the earlier days were Friday of Preparation. Some call it Holy Friday in the Latin nations, Great Friday among the Slavic peoples, Friday of Mourning, not M-O-R, but M-O-U-R, like mourning and grieving in Germany, Long Friday in Norway. A way to try and make sense of the day. And the origin of the wording is not really clear. Some think it came back from ancient days of God's Friday. This was God's day, God's day of preparation. This is a day that God had planned. It was God's Friday. It was his day. It was his idea. And he saw it through. Later got changed to Good Friday. But in truth, we can only look back at this day and call it Good Friday because we look at it through the lens of Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday. And we put ourselves in the disciples' shoes and think of what they went through that day was anything but good for them. But looking back at it through the lens of the resurrection, they made a difference. And I think there's a lesson we learn in that, to trust God in all things. You know, as this year comes forward and we don't know what's ahead of us, and anybody that knows me know I'm not a preacher of doom and gloom. I'm optimistic. I believe God's going to bless us, and I believe in a good God. But I also know and believe that we go through difficult times. Amen? And so when whatever our trials or whatever difficulties we may have in the future, if we look back at them and know that someday we will stand on the other side and look back through them through the lens of the hand of God in our lives, it'll help us carry them through them a little bit better through the difficulty. And we'll understand that in God's wisdom, he is perfecting in us those things that concern him regarding us. When we go through a difficult time, we always want God to rescue us. I mean, I'm first in line for the rescue, sign up for the rescue line, you know. And, you know, that's fine with me. And there's times that he rescues us. There's countless times he's rescued me, and man, I'm grateful. But there are times that he allows us to go through things that we don't understand at the time, that doesn't make sense to us, and may not make sense to us till we stand before him in all of his glory. But he's allowing it as we go through it. He's perfecting something in our lives, and he allows us to go through it for what he's going to do in it. Many, many, many years ago, we went through a terrible few years. It was just difficult financial time, and just, you know, it was just very rough for us. And I remember just struggling and believing God and all that was happening. And I heard a statement. I was listening to some preacher on the radio, and this is one of those things that struck with me. And it said, he was talking about difficult times, and he says, in God's eyes, the pain that I am experiencing right now is worth what he will produce in me from it. You know, we want to get the video. We want to, you know, play the video and be done and learn that lesson that way. But in the eyes of God, he says, what I'm allowing you to experience right now, what I'm allowing you to go through right now, is worth all the pain, because what's going to happen in your life when I'm done, it's the only way it can happen. It's worth it. Now, a few minutes ago, I mentioned that there was a stark contrast that in a lesson that we learned at the cross. And Scripture informs us that at the cross, there were two thieves at the cross, both crucified next to Christ. Both guilty. Both of them guilty. Both received the same punishment, crucifixion. And yet, though they had the same opportunity, they responded differently to the one that hung between them. You've got to marvel at the contrast in the picture that it paints to us even today. Here were two that had the same punishment, the same crime, the same guilty rather, and the same punishment, and they hung between the one that could do something for him, and one rejected him, and one trusted him. Each of them was presented with the same choice that we really are presented with on a day-to-day basis, on a daily basis, to trust Christ or not. Do we trust him? In the Good Friday days of our lives, the difficult days, when we don't see the resurrection day, it's hard sometimes to trust him. But we're still presented with the same choice, both in our salvation and really in our daily lives, of all things, every day, as Christ leads us. And so the question becomes, are we going to trust him to lead us and guide us and direct us? None of us knows what future we have left. Hopefully, we're all hoping for a really good future, a long future. Amen? Now, it's interesting. I have found more than one person tell me, by phone or in person, they had a difficult week this week. And I want to sit them down and say, you want to hear about my week? You know, I just had one of those weeks. You know, and any day this week, any time this week, the rapture would have come, and I would have been fine with that. I could have skipped Easter. No problem. You know, it's like you want tomorrow to come. And so, do we trust him? when we have difficult days, or do we trust him in difficult decisions that impact our future? Now, we're going to watch a video in a moment of a song sung by a fellow by the name of Don Francisco. Now, he's still around, but he goes back a number of years. How many of you know the name Don Francisco? Some of you folks been in the faith for a while and remember the hippie movement. But he still doesn't look much different. I've seen a recent video in the long hair, and he's strumming his guitar, you know. But I'm going to have you go watch this video, and somebody took a song and placed some things to it. It's very striking. It's not the best quality, but it's well worth watching. And I want to tell you something about this song. It's not the song, but it is the song. Now, that sounds clear, right? I'll clarify in a little bit, but it's a song that, in a way, changed my life. And it's not the song, but it is the song. And I'll tell you what it means. If we can pull the lights down and watch this video.
He shouted, but I stayed there on the floor, frozen in the terror that rose and filled my brain, for I knew what they intended. I could not face the pain. Then soldiers came into the cell, and they dragged me to the yard. They threw me down before a cross, brought the whip down hard. Carry it, they shouted, as I struggled to my feet. I put my shoulder under it and dragged it to the street. I stumbled through a wall of screams as they drove me through the gate. It seemed that thousands lined the streets, their voices filled with hate. Like a wolf pack in the night that moves in for the kill. They closed the gap and fought us. We started up the hill, and it seemed I'd barely reached the top when they grabbed me from behind. They threw the cross down under me and tied the ropes that bind the arms close to the beams as they nailed the feet and hands. And they raised the cross up in the air and dropped it in its stead. Blur of pain, I saw the cross there next to mine. There were people all around it, so I looked to read the sign. It was nailed there up above his head, so the world could see the news that the man who seemed so helpless there was the king of all the Jews. And the crowd that stood around his cross made jokes about his name. They shouted, laughed, and spat on him, so I joined in the game. I said, hey, if you're the king, why don't you get us down from here? But the taunt just sounded hollow. It echoed in my ears. As he looked at me with eyes that seemed to reach into my heart, they shone a light on all my lies and tore my life apart. There was more that lay behind that gaze than simply blood and clay. But knowing was too much for me, I had to look away. But I chanced another look at him. He was looking down, where the soldiers who just crucified us drank there on the ground. And although he spoke them quietly, somehow his words came through. He said, "Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they do."
Should be a lot longer. See if you can get it. If you can't, that's okay. It's got a little more to go with it, quite a bit more to go with it. You want to start? Okay, pull the lights up. Best Buy Plans, that's your Trust Electronics, amen? I think you've got the idea behind it. It's very powerful. It goes on, it was a thief behind the cross. And he talks, he sings about how he looked at the Christ and today you'll be with me in paradise. And he goes on and talks about being in Abraham's bosom and then Abraham's preaching and then Christ appears and sets the captives free. And it's just very, very powerful. It's a very powerful song. And Don Francisco has a wonderful way of singing it. And we tested it this afternoon. We tested it this evening, and it worked fine, and tonight it didn't. But at any rate, that's fine. It was the idea behind it. So I said it's not the song, but it is the song. And what do I mean by that? Well, I want to go back about 27, 28 years when I did not know Christ. And I met Chris. Chris and I met on a Friday evening, believe it or not. And we met in a lounge, you know, just hanging out in the bars of the day. And we met, and so we started a relationship, and we got real close, and I began to tell her, really, from one of the first days I knew her, I said, "I will never marry." And those of you that know me, I had been, before I knew the Lord, I had been through a divorce, and I was convinced, and I believe it to this day, I was never, ever going to marry again because of the pain that the divorce is. And I said, "I won't." And I told her we were together for a couple of years before we got saved, and we would talk about it, and I would always tell her, "You know, you love me now." And we had a tremendous love. We fell in love, and we got along phenomenal. It was amazing in our relationship how well we got along. But I would tell her, "I can't promise you that you'll love me. I'll love you 5 years from now the way I do, and you can't promise me you will. So things change, and we'll take it for what it's worth day by day." And so that went on, but God had another plan, and we got saved. Chris got saved about 6 months ahead of me because she's always ahead of the cusp of me, and that's just the reality, you know. And people prayed me into the kingdom. Most of you heard the story before, and we won't repeat it. But we got saved, and shortly after we got saved, we began to pray. And we said we got convicted about our relationship, and we're praying. And so I took a time, and I said, "I am going to fast and pray about what to do in this relationship." Now, we live through life's experiences, and until we know Christ, we make judgments by them. And so as I began to seek the heart of God, I was fasting and I was praying about just a few things. Do we stay together? Do we separate? Do we change the relationship? Do we break up altogether? That was it. I had no idea, you know, the thought of marrying was still not on my mind because I didn't think I could ever do that. But now I was saved. I've been saved a few months. So when I got saved, Christ came into my life powerfully. And one of the first things I did, and I got saved for whatever reason, I love music. I still love music. And I knew all the words of songs I listened to. So I said, "You know, I've heard of a Christian station. I'm going to play that and put it number one on my dial. I'm always going to be the first station on my dial." You know, some of you probably do the same thing. And so I was driving one day, and I heard this song about "A Thief on the Cross" by Don Francisco. And it just struck me. I thought, what a song. And young saved in the Lord. And so I heard it. Well, fast forward a week or two, and you know, I'm walking through. How many of you remember Uncle Bill's? Some of you guys are really old in here, you know? It's like, you know, Uncle Bill's was pre-Kmart. Amen? And it goes back. You know, and so I was working. In fact, the fellow and I had started a company. We had a steel processing plant, and we were building this company. And I was walking through Uncle Bill's one day to get some bolts or hardware of some kind. And this is how God works. Now, let me get through the story. But on the end cap, not by the record department. And when I say record, I mean, you know, albums. You know, they were like this big around plastic. Some of you don't even know what a vinyl album is. The younger ones are. But it's on an end cap. just walking, not even on my mind, and I see on the end of this end cap, this album that's not, just catch, I said, look at that album. It wasn't on my mind. I said, I think that's that guy that sung that song about the thief and the cross. And so I look at the album, and yeah, there's a thief and a cross. I'm going to buy this album. So I bought it, went about my business, and fast forward, it might have been a month or so later. And at this point in time, now I'm praying and fasting, and I think Chris was as well, about our relationship. And it was a two-album set. And in that set, I had played the first album, had the thief on the cross, and I love the album. And I'll listen to one inside. So one morning, I'm getting ready for work. I've never did this before, and I've never done it since. And I said, I wonder what that second album's like. So as I'm getting ready for work, I put the second album on. Now, this is the time where I'm fasting and praying and asking God, give me a sign, give me some direction of what I should do in my life with Chris. What are we supposed to do? And I'm really sensitive to God because I've spent time actually fasting. And you can look at me now, I haven't fasted much lately, although we're starting to fast again. But I mean, you know, I'm really seeking the heart of God. And I'm playing this album, I'm tying my shoes, and Don Francisco begins to sing a song that says, I could never promise you. And his words are the words that I have been telling Chris for almost 5 years now. Or no, two at that time. And he's saying, I could never promise you in just my strength alone that all my life I'd care for you and love you as my own. I never know the future. I only see today. Words that last a lifetime would be more than I could say. Practically word for word what I've been telling her. And he goes on, but the love inside my heart today is more than mine alone. It never changes, never fails, never seeks its own. And by the God who gives it and who lives in me and you, I know the words I speak today are words I'm going to do. And so he goes on, and he actually sings like a marriage. And we had my brother sing it at our wedding. And I'm tying my shoes, and I'm like, what? I mean, I've been saying, it was like, Lord, you can't be asking me to marry this woman. You think that's funny? You're just glad I didn't sing it. It would really been funny, but and it had nothing to do with Chris. I loved her deeply. I'd never known a love like that. But marrying was so foreign to my mind at that time. I wasn't even thinking about it. And so it was like, Lord, marriage? And he did two or three other almost supernatural ways, things of speaking to me in my life to even get the nerve to start praying in that direction. And Kelsey and Tyler, our children with us tonight, are very glad that I heard God, you know. And so what do I mean by all this? Now, I don't really believe in being led by circumstances because God leads you through the direction of God, the Word of God, and the voice of God in your life. But it was the voice in God in my life that began to speak to me, and he used circumstances to confirm that. And it so struck me. Now, we got married, and you know we separated for the time being as we prayed and sought the heart of God, and we got married, and then the rest is history. I had no idea what God had planned for me or for us. But I did know that I finally had a reassurance in my heart that I could promise her that I would love her for 5 years or 20 years or 50 years, whatever God gave us. And so you learn a lesson that when you're going through something that you don't understand, that God will lead you, will guide you, will give you direction, and you can trust him. Now, we're going to be celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary this year, and so, you know, I have a history of saying he proved himself faithful. He proved himself faithful. So it all comes down to trusting him as he leads our lives, and he does promise to lead us and guide us. And the thief that denied Christ on the cross that day was not the only one in unbelief that day. Really, not anyone there understood what God was accomplishing on the cross. Now, he had foretold it for centuries. He had given them a continual visual illustration. I mean, God is so good at leading us and directing us. Sometimes, you know, say, Lord, we need a 2x4 experience. You know, hit us on the head with a 2x4. He will do that at times, not literally, but, you know, if we really are sensitive to him, he did that with the Israelites for years. Those that lived under the Old Testament law knew very well what blood sacrifice was. They knew very well about the sacrificial lamb. They understood that. They clearly understood that when they sinned, a sacrifice had to be made, and the wages of that sin was death for the animal, and the animal sacrifice atoned, offered atonement for their sins, at least for a period of time until it came time to atone for it again. And they also knew the Messiah was promised, and the Messiah was coming. And God had promised them that Messiah, and he would come and forever cleanse them and be their God. He was sending them the promise. And John the Baptist, who lived under the Old Testament, knew and recognized the Christ. John 1:29 tells us, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I mean, he got it. He got the blood sacrifice. And whether it was the Israelites that wandered the desert or the Jews that lived in during the day of Christ and worshipped in the temples, they understood blood sacrifice. They understood the wages of sin was death. And they understood there was the only way to pay for sin. And many years before the crucifixion, when the Israelites had finally had a temple, they had wandered the deserts and they got their homeland, and then Solomon came along and King Solomon finally built a temple. They had promised it and talked about it and believed God for years, and they now had a place they could call their own to come and worship, and they built this temple, the long-awaited temple where they could gather and worship God and offer sacrifices. So Solomon builds this phenomenal temple, and he says, we're going to now dedicate it to God, and we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant from where it was into the Holy of Holies, into the temple, and we once again have a house of God. And so as the leaders, the elders of Israel took the ark and the Levitical priests along with them and all the congregation, and they carried this ark towards the temple to take it into the new temple, to put it in the Holy of Holies. The Bible tells us that they offered so many sacrifices that they could not be numbered. They'd carry a little bit and they'd offer sacrifices. And then they bring the ark in the Holy of Holies and they set it in its place. And as they come out, the temple singers begin to worship God. And the Bible tells us that they carried the congregation into one voice of worship. And as they began to worship God and the ark was finally in its place, the Bible says that the glory of God and the presence of a cloud filled the temple so strongly that the priest could no longer minister. Wouldn't you love to be in that service? Just this overwhelming presence of God. So Solomon, as it lifts, he begins to stand before the people, and you can read it, and he spends a long, lengthy, wonderful prayer of worship and intercession for the people. And as he prays and worships God, again, the glory of God fills the temple. Fire comes down from heaven, and right on the temple, consumes the offerings and sacrifices in front of everybody. Can you imagine? The people fall on their face and worship God. I guess so. Fire from heaven in the house of God, you know, eats up the sack. It's amazing. And you think, okay, they've had church. This was good. After all that was done, Scripture tells us that Solomon offered, listen to this, after all of that, then he said, okay, we're going to sacrifice now. They offered 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. After they had offered so many that couldn't be numbered, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep that day. Those that study, ancient literature and study the writings of the day, and they understood that history tells them that when they offered these sacrifices, so many and so often, that they built dug troughs and trenches around the altar to carry the blood away. I mean, can you imagine? One animal, 20,000, 120,000 sheep. They understood blood covenant. I'm going to invite the teens to kind of get ready here in a minute because they have a drama, so you prepare yourself for that if you would. But they understood blood sacrifice. They understood the significance of it. And yet, they, like us, in their Good Friday day of experience, didn't see Easter coming, didn't see the resurrection, and didn't trust God. And here's what I believe God wants us to see this Good Friday and this Resurrection Sunday. He and He alone understands the ugliness of sin. He and He alone understands the pureness of the awesomeness of his purity and his glory. We read about it, we get little glimpses of it, but he knows how holy and pure he is and how it is in contrast to the ugliness of sin. And he alone understood what it would take to cleanse the world of sin. And he alone was the only one that was able to accomplish it. And just as we trust God for our salvation, we need to trust him to lead our daily lives, both for the immediate and for the future. He alone is able to lead us in perfect wisdom. So we learn that every day we need to behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And behold him in a way that we know that he loved us so much that he was willing to die for you. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. When I lived in all my sin and I lived in all my ignorance and I was far from God, though I thought I knew him, but I didn't, he loved me. So much so that he said, whatever it takes, if it takes a song, if it takes a move, I will draw you into my will for your life. First, he brought me into salvation for those that prayed for me first. And then he said, that's not enough. I have plans for you. He says the same for you. Wherever you find yourself today, wherever you find your life today, maybe things are going great. Maybe things are not going so good. Maybe your life start unravel or come apart. Or maybe you're just uncertain of your future and you're just struggling about what's happening in my life today. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction or you're struggling with a problem in your life. And you're saying, I got to get through the next day. What am I going to do? Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Because God so loved the world. The teens can come, Mike, if they're ready. Would you get them there, please? But he so loved the world. He so loves you that he gave his only begotten son. He cares deeply for you. And he sees the resurrection Sunday. He sees the next day. He sees next week in your life. He sees 25 years in your life, if God willing you have that. He knows your future. So when he tells you to do something today that in your mind it's like, is this God? If you seek him, he is faithful to lead, to guide, and you can trust him. That's the message. That's the message. Are they coming? Well, tell them already. Let's move the pulpit then. Just a moment. Yeah. Ready? Thank you. The kids did in the Dominican. We took a youth group to Dominican this summer, and they did several dramas, and this is one of them as well. Come forward. Do you need this? Behold the Lamb.
the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb.
Thank you, Jack, so much. If we could stand together. Really, I think that's a lesson, to behold the Lamb, to understand that that Lamb that died for you was the Christ, the Messiah. And He died for your eternity, He died for your sins, but He died to give you a future and a hope too. Bow your heads with me this evening, if you would, please. As we stand here this Good Friday and reflect on the sacrifice of Christ and the message that, behold the Lamb of God, He's the one that takes away your sin, my sin. We talked just briefly about all the animal sacrifices that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice. The Hebrews tells us that He died once for all, that paid your penalty, and that He would cleanse you and make you whole. As we stand here this evening, and there's one in this room that said, I have never truly made that commitment to Christ. I've never asked Him to come into my heart. I've never asked Him to be my Lord. Never really asked Him to forgive my sins. And I want to know Him tonight. I want to ask Him, if that's you, lift your hand this evening. Do you want to make that dedication for Christ? That you want to make? You thank you for those hands, Father. If there's any here that says, I've asked Him in my heart before, but I've gone far away from Him. And this Easter weekend, this night, I want to say, I want a fresh start. I may not understand how He can do it. I may feel like I'm so far away that it's impossible. But the Bible says with God, all things are possible. And you want to rededicate your life. You want to make this your night to know Him and rededicate Him once again. If that's you, raise your hand. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Let's worship. Father, we just thank You for this evening. We thank You for the blood of Christ. We thank You for the grace of God that rests on our lives. We don't have adequate words, Lord, to profess our love and our thanksgiving for all that You've done. But this we know, that You're a loving God, a good God, a kind God, a miraculous God, and a gracious God, and one whom we can bow our knee and worship and receive as our Lord, and dedicate our life to, and trust that You will lead us, guide us, and direct us each and every day of our lives. Father, as Your people go this evening, may Your angels encamp about them and protect them in all their ways. May Your grace rest upon them. May Your provision be in their households. May they be safe as they travel. And may they return Sunday with many more, rejoicing in the resurrection of our God. We give You the honor. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we close this night, give somebody a hug on the way out. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. One of those of you that had your hand up, I want to talk to you because I just want to talk with you. So have a blessed night. Amen? Amen. Thank you for being here.